go to Colossians chapter 1. Yesterday we studied verse 23. It was, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul am made a minister. Now the next verse, the next phrase is really important. Paul says, "We now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul is in prison in Rome. He's not having an easy time. He's about to be presented before the triumvirate, which includes Nero, and he's assuredly going to be found guilty and will receive a death sentence. He's received more punishment since God revealed Christ in him than most of us can believe. And all of a sudden, in the Greek language, where it says "who now," it's like this: it's this sudden thing came upon him. He was probably, contemplating all this stuff and talking about sufferings, and then all of a sudden, he rejoices because he who was the least of all of the saints, who was the least of all of the apostles, who was the chief of sinners, who didn't deserve his next breath, who knew the law, who knew that he'd violated every death sentence in the law, in the midst of this incredible suffering and death sentence he was about to endure, he says, "Who now rejoice?" It's this spontaneous act of rejoicing over the revelation of what and who he is about. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." The word, let me go on a little bit. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh." Now he's not saying that any... The word afflictions there is the word that we've studied so many times, thlespis. And it's the squeezing, the best way to describe it, it's what happens if you could conceive of a toothpaste with an extremely small hole, and you had to really, really squeeze to get the toothpaste out. Well, it's the word thlespis never is used of Christ's redemptive sufferings. That's another word which we'll go into another time. This is always the sufferings to reveal the finished work of that which is Christ. So Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings in order to fill up or fulfill the afflictions that are lacking in his church, in his body, for the sake of the church. But it's a spontaneous kind of explosive revelation that we miss in the English. Now, this has happened to me so many times, in the midst of something. When I was held hostage in Lebanon and there was a gun in my mouth, and all of a sudden I said, "Father, I accept my death." All of a sudden I was overwhelmed with the mystery of his thankfulness. On numerous occasions, especially the time that I spent 11 hours in the emergency room at Parkland where no one would see me because I didn't have any insurance. Nobody could figure out how I'd gotten in there. Anyway, I was laying there just in incredible pain, and all of a sudden this incredible sense of inner rejoicing. There's almost no words for it. It happens a whole lot in me now. I can see something, I remember something. And so that's the center point of this. The center point is his rejoicing, spontaneous rejoicing, in the midst of incredible suffering and afflictions, which is, it's almost unbelievable because it's not dependent on any external circumstances. Does everybody understand a little bit? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up or fulfill that which is lacking or behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Let's talk about the word church. It's ecclesia. It means the called out ones. And it was used in classical Greek for the situation in which the town, somebody, had announced to all of the people that were, you know, interested in a particular issue would be called out to meet. Now, the question is, who is the church? The scriptures are clear that the church is made up of those who have been born again, who have accepted the cross of Christ. And so the idea, and it's the way it's written here, it means not only just the local group that he was particularly ministering to, the Seder or the Minyan or whatever you want to call it, but to the universal body. He's filling up that which is behind of the people that he's directly ministering to, but it's also to the entire body, the mystery of the body of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister. It's hard for me to understand how the word minister has gotten to become to mean the somebody with the credentials. It simply means servant. Where he is fulfilled, as he fulfills those others, what happens to him is unimportant. And each believer is called to be a minister, a servant. Right. Remember the place in the synagogue, the place where the minister or the rabbi sat was called the bima, the low place. He was to be the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor, the low place. The high places are bama. It's one vowel point off. And that's where they have been elevated, or elevated themselves primarily. What other people do, you can't do anything about. But if you've elevated yourself, and it's interesting, when this book was written, the churches were like us. There were small groups of people. They met in houses. Occasionally, before they all had the big ticked off at everybody, they met in the Jews met in and the Jewish Christians met in synagogues. The synagogue was a place of open debate to encourage questions, to encourage the mystery to be expounded. But it was more than anything the place to encourage the interchange of what happened, so that there was always prophesied. And that's what the church was at first. There was no difference between that which is spiritual and that which is natural, because when they became believers, all things became spiritual. There was no difference between, there was no professional clergy. There's no difference between the clergy and the people. They were all clergy. They were all like for us here, you know, there's no difference between the religious aspect of our lives and the spirit and the secular aspects of our lives. For if you have been converted, born again, then all is spiritual. But there is never the elevating of the priest nobody here ever wore in the Jewish temple. The high priest wore the wild outfits and the breastplate and the mitre. But once the Christian church had come, they saw that each of those things that the various priests, members of the priesthood wore, was a revelation of a type of Christ. And so in the first century church, there was no difference in dress between the people and the minister or the bishop or the... They looked the same. They acted the same. They had the same responsibilities. There was a... Well, we'll get to that. Does everybody understand that?
Paul didn't wear an apostolic uniform?
No, he didn't wear a dress or... Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation. Now, the word dispensation isn't our word for dispensation. It's the word that means the order of the household. It literally means house law. It's the Greek word for house and the Greek word for law combined, and it's oikonomos or something like that. But anyway, it is the order of the household, and it speaks of what is called stewardship. In the scriptures, stewardship doesn't have anything to do with money. It has to do with being a steward of the mystery of God. And so he's made a servant of the mystery of the... And he's a servant of the mystery, but according to the law of the house, according to the order of the mystery. I mean, let's go on. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I didn't know freedom until I knew accountability. I didn't know... we've all seen it. We've seen people who are their own covering. And you can predict without question what's going to happen. They do what they want to do when they want to do it. And pretty soon, they're their own covering and they just drift away. In the economy of God, there is an order. There is a dispensation in the household. That is not a dispensation. I don't know how to talk about this because it's so difficult to conceive because we are so far from it.
I think I know what you're going to say. It's not an exerting of power and pressure from the top down to make those further down conform. It's a lifting of the burden off those people by the ones above. I mean, to me, the guy I love in the Bible is a centurion who says to Christ, "I'm a man under authority. Just speak the word. Don't have to do anything. That's freedom."
Christ said to us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, in order for his yoke to be easy and his burden light, it's in comparison. The comparative, it's easy and light in comparison to something else. You understand what I'm saying? his yoke is easy compared to the tyranny of self. Once I saw this, and once that I the only way to describe it is, forgive me, that I'm talking about myself a minute, but I was an outlaw. I couldn't, starting when relatively early in my teens, I couldn't stand anybody else's rules. I mean, we did everything in the world to break them. And made unmerciful fun of anybody that followed them. I was very fortunate because, you know, the stuff I did, I should still be in jail. The sheriff didn't put anything in my record. I was given the choice of going to prison, which would have been a real yoke right, for me, or going into the Air Force. I chose the lesser of the two yokes. I was again extremely fortunate because I was put into this surveillance group where there wasn't any command structure. So as long as I did my job, and then I was sort of, an independent self. And I was able to travel all over the world and see everything without this yoke of law, if you will, or rules. And I pushed it as far as I knew how to push it. And I thought I was free. I thought that this is what I wanted. I thought this was freedom. And I didn't know it wasn't freedom. I didn't know it was bondage until I compared it, the yoke of self, to the yoke of Christ when I became a believer. The only way to compare that moment of what it felt like is, again, when I was held hostage in Lebanon and there was a gun in my mouth and the countdown was going on and I accepted my death and then I had that rejoicing freedom. But shortly thereafter, Bloom called and I was free. After I was free, I became a basket case. I became so screwed up that every time I heard a train, or every time I heard a siren, or every time I heard an airplane, I'd start bawling uncontrollably. Now, I was free from the tyranny of this idiot that was holding me hostage, but I had suffered something or gone through something, they call it post-hostage syndrome. But all it was, all that post-hostage syndrome was the fullness of the revelation of the tyranny of self. Am I communicating? For some reason, that experience of thinking I was going to die and being held hostage, it cemented the meaning and the fullness of the tyranny of self. Because when I was released, I was worse off than I'd ever been. This is hard for me to talk about and hard for me to communicate what I'm meaning, but I'm trying to get you to understand the takeaway today is this incredible sense of joy and freedom that Paul spontaneously started talking about in the midst of his afflictions. And what we'd been talking about the last few days about the tyranny of darkness is the tyranny, or the kingdom of darkness is the tyranny of your own self. And being released from that tyranny, I couldn't know fully the freedom of being under this system of this, as Paul said, his dispensation, until for some reason, in the economy of God, I had to go through that thing of being held hostage so that I would know the fullness of the tyranny of self. Does that communicate?
Yeah.
Do you understand?
It was like Barry in that situation. Not only the time period that you were under the gun there, but the whole, you know, when it played itself out, kicking around in your body and mind, that was the fullness of Barry's, you know, oppression, which you saw as like, this is a picture of
me.
Self. Yeah, the oppression of self.
Yeah, it wasn't just Barry, it was his two cohorts. It was Adnan and whatever the other guy's name was.
Big fan.
But the thing that I want to try to get you to see, and I don't want you to have to go through what I did, but you've got to get through down deep to find his freedom and his yoke being easy, but it's easy in comparison to what you go through with regard to the kingdom of self. Does that, I mean, I see some of you going in and out of the kingdom, you know, in and out, in and out, in and out. And it, something, my prayer is that you would fully see the darkness of the kingdom of darkness, the darkness of the kingdom of self, so that you could fully appreciate the burden or the lightness of the burden of the kingdom of God. It's there's nothing in the universe that you can't, they're not even, they don't even deserve to be in the same sentence. What?
I understand what you're saying.
Okay. Whereby I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. Now, whenever you see the word manifest, it's openly manifest. Remember, I told you the Gnostics had a system of secret knowledge that was only there for the few, and it was a progression of mysteries, so that the high priests of the Gnostics were the ones that had the fullness of it, and then the initiates had just begun, and he's contrasting that. All of us, everyone that names the name of Christ, everyone that understands this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have the fullness of the mystery. There is no ranking. There is nobody that knows more about the mystery than you do. The anointing you have received, you have need that no man teach you. You know it all if you get self out of the way. It's all there. Everything is resident. There's no exercises. There's no how-tos. There's no learning. There's no secret knowledge. It's spread abroad equally. So the one, as I said yesterday, the one that's been in the mystery for 100 years is in the same position as the one that has been in the mystery for 1 nanosecond. Now that, that's why I've said from the beginning, there's nothing I can tell you that you don't already know. All right. Which is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what Paul was overwhelmed by in the midst of his suffering. Nothing else could be seen even. Nothing else mattered. That's the mystery that God had chosen him to be the vessel for his son. Nothing else. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else was going on. And if when he fully understood that, then he knew that his only job was to be a servant to others to fulfill that mystery. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. If you could only see it. If you could only stop the accuser. If you could only see the lies of your mind. And you'd never have to believe them again. That you're perfect by his one offering. That everything is exactly as it should be. That everything is finished. And rejoice in everything. By prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, you make your requests known unto God. And then you let him be. You let it be. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds centered in Christ Jesus. You're not, you know. Your striving is over. Your warfare is finalized. It's done. You don't have any more fights. You don't have any more accusers. Just rest in that perfection. Amen.
About the Masonic levels of degrees and stuff, which is just this like leftover idea of Gnosticism, basically.
But it's like, well, the Masonics are leftover ideas of the of the tribe of Benjamin.
It's like if there was a, you know, if we had to do that, and it's like that's freedom. I'm talking about a yoke, you know. But it's free. Everything is right there. We just get ourselves out of the way.
You know, you get to the 33rd Masonic stuff, you're real high up there. You know, tricks and stuff. I used to work at one down there.
How did you get up?
Huh?
How high did you get up?
No, I wasn't in it. I just worked there.
You can do tricks and stuff?
They do tricks.
Like what?
I don't know. Because
costumes.
When they were having their little meetings and seances and
covens.
Covenants, yeah.
No, covenant, not covenants, covens. No, I was being facetious.
We couldn't come up on the floor.
Well, of course not, because it would reveal the futility. They're just like, oh, God. That's a lie. There are no tricks that they do. There's no secret knowledge.
I always wanted to
peek.
Yeah.
Well, there's enough.
That's where you are. You know more than their liturgy.
I'm not saying that I wanted to be a part of it.
No, I'm just saying that.
Yeah.
We know far more than they do. Yeah.
Well, but again, that's what man needs. That's what that feeds. Every society has that. You know, the real secret orders and the difficult deals and.
You wore these cool hats and aprons.
Well, yeah, it's all based on the Jewish, the dress of the high priest.
And they had dishes too. You know.
It sounds like you were getting dangerously close to.
they only invite you to join if you look like you have some potential. And so, you know. When I ran for office, and I was invited to join.
They're supposed to not invite you. They're supposed to wait until you ask them.
Well, yeah, I was invited. It doesn't work that way.
Especially now.
But it's just craziness. It's like these idiotic, like the skull and what's that one that Bush belongs to now? Everybody is the Yale.
Yeah.
The skull and skull and bones or something like that. You know, they're just a whole bunch of these different secret societies to make people feel special. Arizona.
Not 33rd.
He's 34.
There's some kind
33rd is the honorary one if you're like President of the United States.
The 34th is the highest.
No. The 3rd is the highest.
I thought the 33rd that was.
Wait,
the
it was some number.
Some number.
I think it's the 33rd. I think it's the highest you can go by doing it, their stuff, and then the honorary one's 33rd.
It's the 33rd.
Okay. Whatever it was. But it's like it's for the so-called special people. And it's like the sororities and fraternities, and, you know, there are things to make you feel special. It's like J.W. said about they're just educated idiots. I mean, the universality, the fallenness of mankind is complete. There's nothing but the cross. But as long as you still think you have potential, then you're going to be seduced. It's a great deal to be, you know, picked out of the group for some special purpose. And it makes you feel really good. But it's just a lie. Do you really understand that, Ronnie? Or do you think they are special people? I'm talking about Ray down deep within you. Is there any remnant of thinking that these people are special?
Oh, the Mason people?
No, I mean not just the Masons. I'm talking about, from the way you were talking about it, there was a sense of something else that was going on. That's what I'm addressing.
Well, I did before. Yeah, I used to think there were special people. And then when you said, you know, at the end, that where you said that we were... we were perfect, and I was sitting there thinking, like, you know, I desperately, you know, I want to believe that, but it's like, I'm just thinking, like, no, it's like my mind was saying, no, you're not perfect.
No. And your mind will always say that, but again, remember, even the vessel, the word for that we are, have this treasure in earthen vessels. Rutledge found out a long time ago that the word there that's used for earthen vessels is broken earthen vessels. It's not just that we're made of the common, ordinary dust of the earth, but we're broken. And it's to be broken so that which it contains is seen. We're perfect because of who we contain. We're nothing. The best of the best of us is nothing but ashes and dust.
Then I guess it goes back to where at one time, I think it was a couple of years ago, we was having a Bible study and Gary was teaching it, and I think it had something to do with, I think it was about being born again or knowing that Christ is in you. Me and Cheryl, I was having some problems with that. I don't know, it's like,
like you say, you know, if we were on trial for being a Christian because you had enough evidence, and, you know, I was thinking, like, you know, honestly, to honestly answer that question, you know, for me, and I guess, I don't know what I'm trying to say here, but in my mind, it's like, you know, no, there wouldn't be enough evidence, you know, to convict me of being a Christian.
Well, that's a trick question when I say that. Because, if, in my opinion, I would be your witness. And I would say there is an abundance of evidence to convict you of being a Christian.
And I guess what I'm really trying to get to, where I'm trying to get to is, you know, there are times when it's like, you know, I just say to myself, you know, Christ is not in me. Or I don't believe that or something or whatever. Because, I don't know, it's like, if Christ is in me, then, you know, I wouldn't do the things that I do or think the things that I think or whatever. And then, you know, and that causes me to doubt that when you say, you know, that Christ is in me, whatever.
But again, remember, I know that there have been many times over the 13 years or how many have been here, when you've seen it, there's been an explosion or a break in your consciousness, and you knew that Christ was in you for a minute, for a split second, and all of a sudden it all made sense. Do you have any doubts that that's the case?
No.
Okay, that position is called your obedience has been fulfilled. That's the spark. That's the point. That's the beginning. That's the everything else from then on is the warfare of your mind, casting down imaginations that tell you that that's not right. To tell you there isn't enough evidence to convict you. To tell you some other horse hockey. I know that you can. I know that you know what it means. And as I told you before, I would be your witness. I would be a witness that said, "Yes, there is." I would be a witness in the court of law who would testify that there was enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian.
And so would all the other members of the body. You know, you started this morning by saying, who's the church? Who are members of the church? What is the church? And the analogy of the town crier goes through and calls, those who are interested in this subject, come here and meet. And I think that's absolutely it. I mean, there's a call, and the inhabitants of the city either respond or they don't respond. I think if you stop for a minute and look at your life, if you come up here and look at your life like a ship going across the water, you can see where that ship made a turn. And it may have wobbled a little bit, but it's made a complete turn in its course. I mean, you've responded. There's just no question whatsoever that what is the most important thing in your life and what you've responded to. And I think that's true of all of us. Anything more than that is too many requirements.
And if we require all of us to help each other in this very kind of thing. But we can't do that with each other unless there's openness. When we talk about our doubts and this, that, and the other that's going on.
Okay. No, I mean, but it's important that you say those kind of things. And it's important for the interchange. More than likely, the interchange that we've had this just a few minutes now is more important than all the words that I said. Okay? All righty. Take a big guy.